going very quickly today. Many times I think church in general has a PR problem. It's because Christians are seen in a lot of ways like they're boring or irrelevant or unintelligent. And that may seem to, and that they seem to lead this drone-like existence where all that we do is just go to church, sing some old dusty songs, and listen to something that'd be boring for half an hour. So I'll try not to bore you. I'm very thankful that our church doesn't suffer from that reality. There is such joy and laughter and community here that I'm confident to say that we are a place where people can come and connect and thrive. So, and I joke a bit, but I think it's because my picture of the incarnate Christ is filled with laughter and joy. It's why I love to laugh. I think when I look at the person of Jesus and all the jokes he tells, and the puns and the riddles that he uses in Scripture, I can't help but imagine him being, as much as he is the man of sorrows, I see Jesus as the man of deep joy. I imagine the disciples laughing so hard that their sides hurt into the night as they sit around the fire. There's something pretty witty and sophisticated in these things that happen in humor and comedy. One of the things that I love about comedy the most is improv. Where we used to live in Vancouver, there was this place called Just for Laughs, and I know you have them out here too, but it was this place where you could go and buy like $8 a seat or something like that, and it'd be like 3 hours of improv. And they would like poll the audience. Okay, I need a topic. I need a situation. I need it. And they'd just make it up on the spot. It was just hilarious. One of the basic rules of improv is to never say no. As the comedian, when you're telling jokes at improv, you never say no to what the person before you said, because that stops the chain, that stops the line, right? So it kind of disrupts it. That means for the rule of improv, it's yes and. So we're going to come back to the yes and. It's a skill set. It's an attitude. Having God in your life is a lot like comedy. And it can be quite funny when God is in your life. Not because it's so smooth, because sometimes it feels like a little, like a race downhill on a bike without brakes. But the amazing thing is that God has made his home with us. Jesus was born. But more importantly, God has made his home in us. Jesus is born in me. And if Jesus lives in me, it has some pretty serious implications and applications for life. Like Francis Schaeffer, we need to ask, how then do we live? How does this impact our life? If Jesus is in me, if he's in my life, how does that change how I live? As I love to do, I'm going to use this time between Christmas and New Year's to reflect, regroup, and refocus life as we seek to see the next step in our lives. So my PowerPoint's not working. I don't know why it's... Okay, tech support. Anyway, but when we try to stop and refocus and reflect on our lives and ask ourselves, what's going on? One of the things that we struggle with the most is, how do you see your next step? How do you plan ahead when you don't know what's coming next? I think I broke it. How do you plan ahead when you have no idea what comes next? So the first, we're going to talk about this in three steps. First is dig it up. The second one is pull the tooth. And the third one I'll talk about today is get uncomfortable. Dig it up, pull the tooth, get uncomfortable. Okay, so dig it up. In order to see ahead what God is going to do, the best thing you can do is to look back at what God has already done. You might have heard it said that those who fail to learn from the past are doomed to repeat it. Who's heard that saying before? Have any of you, anybody under 20 hear that? That those who don't learn from their mistakes are usually tend to repeat them. Have you ever? You know what I'm talking about. Yeah. He knows what I'm talking about too, I'm sure. Often as we dial into what God has done in our lives, it opens our eyes to this pattern, and we get a sense of what to expect in the days to come. You know, it's interesting. There's lots of turning points of this kind of thing in the Bible. People look back in order to see what was coming ahead. A good example is at Kadesh Barnea, where, okay, how many of the kids know this? God said, pulls them up to out of Egypt. They come up to Kadesh Barnea, and he says, I'm going to send you in to scout the land, and he sends how many people? No, the kids, come on, the kids. How many people got sent into the land to explore it? 12. He's a kid at heart, apparently. He sends 12. Who remembers this story? 12 spies go into the land of Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Okay, well, yeah. Anyway, so there's this moment where, but on the setup to sending the 12 in, God says, look, guys, here's what I've done for you. If I've done this with Pharaoh, and if I've done this with the Red Sea, and I've taken you through the wilderness and given you the commandment, do you think a small people group who've taken what is rightfully yours, by the way, which used to belong to Abraham, do you really think that they're any kind of obstacle to me? Trust me, I know what I'm doing. And yet the 10 were terrified. So again, we turn, you know, and the consequences of that were pretty huge. Israel had to wander around for a long time. Trust me, if you don't listen to your parents, sometimes you spend a lot of time wondering. So after this wandering in the wilderness, they get to Mount Nebo, and we are at the start of the book of Deuteronomy, and again, Moses says he's about to die, and he takes a couple minutes, and he says, okay, guys, here's the story. And he recaps the story. He's looking back. Again, he looks back. What have you done? What have you done? What have you done? And so he looks back and he says, God, what have you done? And now what have you promised us where we're going to go? And so this looking back helps him know what to expect. We're going into the land. We're going to get this. Another example is, who remembers the long-haired hippie guy from the book of Judges? What's his name? Samson. Right? So Samson is a little girl crazy. And he ends up getting tricked by a girl that he liked, that didn't really like him that much. And she robbed him of his power, and he ends up blind and powerless in jail. And Samson is sitting there, and what does Samson do? Samson? He looks back. That's right. He looks back and he goes, oh God, look at the mistakes I've made. I'm a mess. But if you can be nice to me, God, help me one last time, I'll do it right. And we know what comes after that. So Elijah, again, has this huge confrontation with the Baalites, and he goes, and he's terrified. He goes and hides in a cave because of Jezebel. And then God says, hey, hold on a second. Elijah, look. And we see God unveil to Elijah some of the things that he'd done in Elijah's life. This is a consistent pattern. Look back to go forwards. Look back to see ahead. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see the same behavior. Looking back in his life, he sees what God's purposes and plans are, and he goes, God, I know what's coming next because I know why what's happened. Paul, in jail around the writing of Philippians, he again had this moment of introspection and reflection where he stopped and he went, where have we gone and where are we going to go from here? And it led to this renewal in Paul's faith where he became on fire for creating a new generation of discipleships. And then, you know, you don't even have to scratch very hard. The entire book of Hebrews, the entire book of 2 Corinthians. So right now, kids and adults, what I want you to do is take a moment to discuss. I want you to turn to someone, turn to your mom and dad, or turn to somebody you're with. I want you to discuss one of these three things. We're going to look back together. So from this last year, I want you to talk about, one, what is the biggest truth you've learned? Two, what is your biggest joy from this last year? Or three, what is your Bible verse or word that's kind of emerged in your life over this last year? So when you talk to the person next to you, and you can talk to her. You figure out what one of these three things, something that God has done in your life in one of these ways. Go ahead. All right, so I'm going to encourage you. I want you, over the next few days, continue this conversation with your neighbors or your coworkers, your friends or your family, whatever. Scribble these questions down or something like that. It always pays to reflect. When we take a couple minutes to reflect, we go, God, what have you done for all the things you've done in my life in this last year? What have you done? There is actually really interesting scientific evidence on the power of gratitude. And we'll talk about that again sometime. But one thing that I can extract for you from today is that trusting God has always been challenging and reasonable. Because life is hard and God is good. So the second thing about planning ahead when you have no idea what's next. First, look back to see ahead. You dig it up. Dig up the past. Look at the past. Talk about your hurts. Talk about your pain. Ask God to be there. God, where were you when I was feeling that pain? That's an important thing. God is always eager to show us where he is when we're hurting. Next, be courageous now. I call it pull the tooth. My second daughter, Mavis, her bottom teeth are coming out. And they're just a little wobbly. But what shocks me is this, my oldest daughter, trying to get her teeth out, that was a bit of a fight. She didn't like it. It never went well. But with Mavis, she's like, my tooth is wiggly. We're like, oh. She's like, yeah, rip. And I'm like, oh my goodness. So I'm just waiting for her to pull the other one out. I'm a little scared, but... Yeah. There's a certain courage in that you're not afraid of pain. The idea of pull the tooth is to be courageous now. Act on what God is saying to you. If God is doing something in you now, act on it. Live it out. Pull the tooth. It might hurt a little bit, but just do it. Because, first off, it's amazing when you just are walking in obedience to God, what it does in you. But that obedience doesn't come out of nowhere, and the courage to face pain doesn't magically appear. The courage to face pain comes out of a time, often a time of reflection and being aware of what drives you. You know, when people were asked during World War II and the Vietnam War, how could you be so brave? How could you show such courage? Most of the time, their answer wasn't that they were brave. They said, no, scared out of my mind. But I knew what drove me. I knew what I needed to do. And I just did what I had to do. That's all there was to it. It wasn't a question of whether or not I was afraid. Of course I was. I just did what I needed to do because I knew what was driving my life. The Psalms in the Bible are based on the assumption that God speaks to us today. The Psalms are where people of faith in God have always looked to stir their hearts in prayer and devotion. It's been the prayer book of the early church. It's been the home of emotional truth, transparency with God. When you read the Psalms, you're seeing people connecting with God without pretending. The Psalms are where both the author and the reader open their hearts before God as the words roll through your mind. So when you read the Psalms, something special is happening. It's one of the reasons why our winter retreat will have a focus on the Psalms. These Psalms, these same Psalms, offer us insight into what people of faith did to plan ahead when hearing from God in the present. So, I'll keep this very brief. Three Psalms that I love that are back-to-back. Psalm 117, Psalm 118, Psalm 119. And the reason why I love them so much is because they are literally the shortest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 117, which is beautiful. Now, if you don't know your Bible very well, basically just drop it open to the middle. You're probably already at Psalms. Because Psalms 118 is literally the middle of the Bible. So Psalm 117, the shortest psalm in the Bible, is two verses. I'll read the whole psalm now. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Being the shortest psalm, it seems to say the least, but here's the thing. To be courageous, you have to have your mind focused on what drives you. So what drives the Christian faith? What drives your life as a Christian? Number one, from Psalm 117, God's character. It doesn't seem like much to get out of two verses, where the first verse is about praising him. Great is his steadfast love towards us. The Hebrew word great is his steadfast love is hesed, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. I love this because faithfulness here is the Hebrew word that means truth, emet. It means his reliability, his consistency. God can be trusted without doubt, without question, not because you don't have doubt or question, but because he always proves true, always. Psalm 117 says the least because it's saying the most important thing. God's character is unshakable. What drives the Christian faith? The character of God. Psalm 118, the middle of the Bible. I'm not going to read the whole psalm. It's a little longer. But it's interesting. Did you know most translations, there's 1,188 chapters in most Bibles? That means Psalm 118 is actually, I don't know if you knew this, but Psalm 118 is actually right in the middle of those. It's the dead center of the Bible. Psalm 118. So if there's 1,188 chapters in the Bible, and we look at Psalm 118, the central chapter, at verse 118, verse 8, this is just a pure accident of numbers, there's nothing divine about this, but it says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. How fitting that in the center of the Bible, trusting in the Lord is the focal point. From Psalm 118, the title of it, who has a title on the top of Psalm 118? His steadfast love endures forever. In fact, the first four verses is basically saying, and these people say, His steadfast love endures forever. And these people say, God's steadfast love endures forever. So let's just scratch at that for a second. His steadfast love endures forever. The word steadfast love there is hesed. It means kindness or mercy. But it's actually God's covenant loyalty. When God promises to do something, He's going to do it. You can rely on God to do what He said He's going to do. His hesed, His steadfast love is new every morning. We can trust on His behavior. We can trust His character, we can trust His behavior. Now, Psalm 119, I'll read this one. No, I can't possibly read this one. We'll be here until next year, yeah. Psalm 119 is a beautiful psalm. It's incredible. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It has over 150 verses. It's 176 verses in most translations. It takes... I don't know if you've noticed it. When it goes through, it goes Aleph, Bet, Dalet, Gimel, Dalet, He, Vav, Zayin. It's a Hebrew alphabet. Each line in each of those sections starts with that first letter. So the Ayin section, or Aleph section, always starts with Aleph. Bet section always starts with Bet. So that if you want some interesting reading, slowly go through it. There's eight words that the Psalm 119 uses for God's word to us. And here's the third part. We trust in what God says. We trust in His character. We trust in His actions. Now we trust in His promises, His help. And so Psalm 119 goes through, and it one of my favorite verses that I'll highlight, we've probably all heard it at one point in our lives, Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a light to my feet, a lamp to my feet, and a light to my path. A lamp to my feet. It means this step right here. You know, one of the problems we often make when we're holding a flashlight, my kids hold a flashlight, give them a flashlight to walk around, and they're walking in the dark, pointing the flashlight where their eyes go. I'm like, hey, kids, boom, flashlight in my eyes. Can't see a thing. Oh, then I'm blinded. The whole point of light isn't to shine it in your eyes. It's to shine it where you need to go. And so you can hold a lamp too high. You can hold a flashlight too high, but you can't hold it too low. When you shine the light on your feet, you can see clearly enough to not stumble. Your word is a lamp to my feet so that I can see what my next step is. This one right here, your word, God, lights my next step. And then the rest of the verse says, and a light to my path. It illuminates where I'm going. Not in the distance. Here. Right here. This area. The next few steps. Speaking of light for the path, though, let's take a moment to talk about the path. This coming year, we're going to go through the book of Ephesians. All the things that God has given us. And as we journey through the book of Ephesians, we'll learn about and share the many reasons we have to rejoice in what God has given us. Because when we know that God has supported us with His word, we know that that will help guide our steps and light our path. It helps us know how to move forward. Because the amazing thing is the scriptures aren't a map for life. They're a compass. Scriptures don't tell you where to go. They tell you how to travel. And that's a far more important thing. Okay. So, how do you plan ahead when you have no idea what's next? First, dig it up. Second, be courageous and know what's driving you. God's character, God's word, and God's behavior, His actions. The third one is get uncomfortable. Live in expectancy, not expectation. It's looking forward to what God will do. But faith isn't always about getting it right. Faith is about relationship with God. See, here's the thing. Expectation in a relationship is often one of the most destructive things we can do. Expectation. I want you to do this. If you don't do this, I'm not happy. My own kids will testify. I want them to clean their playroom or clean up their bedrooms, make their bed. That's an expectation that makes everybody a little miserable, doesn't it? Whether or not I get that, that's a different story, but the expectation can make everyone a little miserable. But the expectancy, hey, I'm curious what you're going to do with this. Kids, it's your turn to make dinner tonight. Yeah, craft dinner with ketchup and hot dogs. But that worked. They didn't burn down the house. The expectancy. I want to see what you're going to do with this. You know, it's a painful marriage where on Valentine's Day or on your birthday, you're like, this is the gift I wanted. This is the treatment I want. And how come I'm not getting it? That's a pretty painful experience. But the posture of, I'm looking forward to seeing what you're going to do. I'm giving you the opportunity. What are you going to do with this? That openness, that receptivity is what brings life into marriages and often makes parenting a lot easier. You give them opportunity. Rules, but opportunity. So expectation is often around knowing what you want to see. It tends to be about control and power. Expectancy is about being open to seeing what comes. It's often more about the relationship and receiving. A little bit of a caveat, though. Sometimes expecting is good. Sometimes expectations are good. I expect people to be kind. I expect people to be honest. I expect people to have a certain level of decency. Not all people, because I know what people are like. But, especially in my relationship with my children, I expect them to be kind to one another, don't I? And is that a good thing? I think that's a good expectation. There are other times when expecting is good. When you are expecting, sometimes the real surprise is not knowing what you're going to get. So we like to be in a place of expecting. Because you never know what you're going to get. And the amazing thing is the surprise is half the joy. Eugene Peterson, author of The Message, a mentor and a friend, he used to joke that faith is a long obedience in the same direction. It's a daily choice. We used to talk about it being a pet peeve of ours that people would say, no, Lord, in the same sentence. Like, that doesn't work. It's choosing to say yes and. The Divine Comedy by Dante actually made reference. We often use the term comedy to mean something funny, but comedy's original words were more connected to storytelling, to things of great value, things of great joy. And so Dante's Journey of the Divine Comedy tells a story of what it means to say yes to God, yes and. And so it's a choice based on three things. What God has done, looking back to look forward, dig it up. What God is doing, pull the tooth, be courageous, know what drives you. And lastly, what he will do, be uncomfortable, do something. Because when we are expecting God to do something, he often does the subtle and painful, hey, I want you to go this way. And that's when we have to anchor back into that courage to pull the tooth and say, I'm in, I'm going to do it. So it's a choice. What he has done, what he's doing, what he will do. So I'm going to challenge you with two things today. Four risks for us to take. One, face the past. Dig it up. If there's something that you've been avoiding talking about in your life, dig it up. Talk to your spouse. Talk to an elder. Talk to your Bible study, home group leader. If that doesn't work, find an elder. Dig it up. Ask God, God, where were you when I was sick? Where were you when I was struggling with no friends in school? where are you when I'm trying to find a spouse and I just can't seem to find anybody of decent character? Second risk for you to take, be courageous, pull the tooth. If God is laying on your heart to do something and that the pain of doing it is a little intimidating, do it anyways. As Wes had shared months ago, finding yourself in the hands of God is a terrifying and beautiful place to be, because you're never in a better place than the hands of a God that loves you. Number three, get uncomfortable, do something. When we're uncomfortable, that's often when we grow the most. And number four, learn something new, be humble. That last one comes because when we learn, again, we've opened ourselves up to the new possibilities of seeing something, learning something, growing. And if you're a leader, I'm going to give you four different challenges. So if you consider yourself a leader, this one's just for you. Number one, start something you don't know how to finish. Yep. I did that to a laptop once. It actually worked. I didn't know how to do this. I just did it. But anyways, take the risk. Start something you don't know how to finish. Number two, do something you've been thinking of doing but haven't done yet. Pull the tooth. You're right. Number three, set a goal you think is impossible to reach. What do you think would be impossible to reach in your life? Because often the dreams that are too big for us are often God-sized dreams, the kind of dreams that God can actually do something amazing with. And number four, as a leader, give somebody else an opportunity you are going to take for yourself. Best thing a leader can do is to get out of the way, to learn when to stand and when to sit. And so, I'm going to sit.